in their separate cases and needs. Bless, Lord, not only them that we mentioned, but many more of your people that are afflicted and suffer and enduring trials and tribulations. We ask your mercy and your grace and your power and your healing upon them, everyone, for your name's sake and for your glory. We pray tonight, Lord, as we open up this book, that you would enable us to speak the right things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might speak the things which you set forth in your word, and that we would not believe the things of man's wisdom, but we would look to the wisdom of God as is in Christ, and it is as it is in your written word. We pray that you would help us in our daily lives, that you would give us more grace, that you would increase our faith as the apostles prayed, and that in all things you might exalt your Son in our lives and in our minds, and cause us to worship Him and to call upon Him and to pray to you through Him in all things. We ask that you would bless in all that we might say or do in this service. In Christ's name and for His sake, amen.
And number 278, how can it be?
Oh, my God, bring us
I think that's a question that every true believer who's made to know something about themselves and something about the true and living God has to ask themselves, how can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? I want you to turn tonight, first of all, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. And I hope you have your traveling fingers on tonight, because we're going to have to travel through the Word of God. So many times, men will stall upon a verse, and it will put questions in their mind that are born out of their fallen logic and understanding, and they will fail to see what the Scriptures say in so very many places. I remember one time reading an old writer, and it stuck in my mind for many, many years. And he said, never let what you don't know be the enemy of what you do know. And that's some good advice. But I want to read to you one verse out of this ninth chapter of Isaiah. And that verse is verse 6, where the prophet says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I don't think there can be any doubt but that this verse speaks of the glorious Messiah. Messiah. And Messiah, that word, is akin to the word that we have in the New Testament, which is Christ. The Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me there is a dangerous and almost unholy and irreverent familiarity with somebody that's just simply called Jesus. Jesus this and Jesus that. But we are called upon in the Scriptures to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we are to view Him as God reveals Him in His Word, in His entirety, in this glorious person and work. He is the Christ. He is the long promised and spoken of Messiah. But it seems to me, and I think it is a reality, that there is always, in some way, a constant attack on the deity and the immutability of the Lord Jesus Christ. But no matter what men say, He remains God manifest in the flesh and the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. He always will be God and has been God, and He is always the same yesterday and today and forever. But there is often many who deny what the Bible says in Scripture concerning Christ as the eternal Son of God. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Christ in His eternality as the Son of God. And when we deny the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring those two things to bear in error. There is a denial of His deity, and there is a charge of His immutability. He has changed, or changed at some point. But if we never saw another verse of Scripture confirming the eternal sonship of Christ, we would have to come, if we're any kind of an honest person at all, we would have to come to Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and bow down to that truth once and for all. Notice how Isaiah is led by the Spirit to speak in exactness about the coming Christ. He says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." You see, what he's saying here is that the child who was born and took upon himself a body of human flesh, he is the son who was not born, but he is the son that was given. Not born, but given. And when he says he is the son that is given, he doesn't even name anything after that or give any other descriptions as are often given in the Scripture about sons. But he says a son or the son without any other qualifying words. He is the son, the eternal Son of God. So the child that was born a virgin, born in time, born in flesh, is the Son who is given. He did not become the Son at His birth. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back over to Psalm 2 and listen to the wording in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. This is long before the incarnation of Christ. This is long before His earthly birth and life. But God in Psalm 2 and verse 7 says it in this way: "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Now, what men have problem with oftentimes is that word begotten. But the word begotten does not necessarily apply to a natural birth. It actually means something like this. It means to bring forth. So God says here, Thou art my son. In that hour, in that time, even before he is born, he is the son. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. In other words, when Isaiah wrote about this Christ, he was already the Son. Unto us a child is born relates to the humanity of Christ. But when he says to us a Son is given, that relates to the divine nature of Christ. He was a Son when he was born, even the eternal Son of God, and both are necessary to save us. Both are required to save us. And believing that Jesus, or believing in Jesus as the eternal Son of God, is necessary to salvation and necessary to believing the Word. Necessary to believing the Word. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And listen to the language of Scripture. In John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now hear this one who is called the Word, which is God's expression of Himself. All He has to say to us in grace. He's the Word. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." What does that mean? The Son. The Word is the Son. "And He came, and when He came, being made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now look down at verse 18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." The revelation of God in grace and mercy to His people is the revelation of the Word that was in the beginning, the Word that is in the bosom of the Father. In other words, if He was a Father in eternity, that had to be a Son also in eternity. And no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The Son came forth, the eternal Son of God came forth, sent of God, to declare Him in His entirety as we can know Him, but especially in grace and mercy and salvation. When we read in Hebrews 1, in the opening verses of Hebrews 1, it says that God hath spoken to us in these last days. How? In His Son. In His Son. Turn over to chapter 3. Everybody knows this verse of Scripture. John chapter 3, the pages are stuck together tonight, and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved these people. And surely this is the world of believers. The world that will be for eternity. The people of God. God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. And this not necessarily always speaking of the actual incarnation of Christ, but speaking also of the fact of God's grace and mercy in giving and coming in the person of His Son. God so loved the world that He gave what? A man to become His Son? No. He loved the world, as Jeremiah is told in this book of Jeremiah. He loved the world, these people, with an everlasting love. And He always loved them in the Son. He gave the Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He gave His Son. He gave Christ as His Son. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Listen to the order as it is in all of these verses. He says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, when does it say elsewhere that God freely gave to His elect all things? It says that He chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, and at that time He blessed them with all things, all spiritual blessings in Him before the world was. He blessed all of His people with all the things of His grace, all the things of His mercy, and He blessed them in this one who is the eternal Son, choosing them in the Son and giving them to the Son and blessing them with all spiritual blessings. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 9. He says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." What did He do in love? He didn't send a man to become His son, or send a man as a contingency plan for His people in this world, but He loved them, and that love is manifested in the fact that He sent His Son to manifest that love. He sent the eternal Son of God. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us." And Christ said He loved us as He loved Him, and He loved Him before the foundation of the world. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We were always loved in the eternal Son. And that's why He was sent to be our Savior and Redeemer. Look over in Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter 12. This surely is a parable about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being sent into this world and how He would be treated. Verse 1 of Mark 12, "And He began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some." "Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also unto them, saying, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir." Who's the heir of all things? The Lord Jesus Christ. "They said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others." Now this is a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how He was treated, how He was slain, and God's judgment against the sins of those that slayed Him and all that's involved. But the thing I want you to notice is how He was sent. He was already the Son. He was already the only begotten Son, the well-beloved Son. He was the singular heir to His Father. And that was before He was sent to them. Look back over in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 3. Paul says this: "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Who did He send? He sent His Son. He was already His Son. He had always been the Son. He'd always been God the Son. He'd always been the second person in the Godhead. He'd always been the Eternal One, just like the Eternal Father and the Eternal Spirit. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Who loved Him? Who loved Him with that everlasting love? The Son. Who gave Himself for Him? Gave Himself as a man, gave Himself in His own perfect body, but He was still, prior to that, the Son that was given. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. "But when the fullness of time," Galatians 4:4, "but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son." "Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Who did He send? He sent the One who was already the Son, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12, Paul says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son," or the Son of His love, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him," by the Son, were all things created. Not only is the Creator the Son, but His sonship predates everything that was created. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Back up in verse 13, before any of these things are mentioned, He is the Son of God, who of necessity would have to have been so eternally if He was to do all these things, if He did all these things, which He did. But He had to be before all things. Before all things. Look over in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, He speaks concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Do you notice how that He's always speaking of the Son before He speaks of what He became in human flesh? He says, concerning His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It amounts to this. Christ did not become the Son of God at His birth. He was manifested as the Son of God. And likewise, He did not become the Son of God at His resurrection. Paul said He was simply declared to be. Declared to be what He was, the Son of God. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Christ is that one who was like to Melchizedek, who is described in this way, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. He abides a priest continually. Now, one of the glorious things about what it says about who Christ is as the eternal Son and how He was made flesh, or He is the child that was born, they're the same. But one of the glorious things about that, and He had to be both in order to save us. But one of the glorious things is what Paul of what Isaiah says in chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, "For unto us." Stop and think a minute about that us. A bunch of sinners, a bunch of undeserving, finite, fallen creatures, sinners unto us. The child is born, and unto us a son, the Son, the eternal Son, the Son of God, is given. That means it's all of grace. He's given. And John says, he that hath the Son, he that's been given the Son, he that believeth on the Son, hath life. The eternal Son of God gives to His people eternal life. Turn back to one more last passage in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, we read, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" That's always the question. No matter what anybody else says, that's not the issue. What do you say He is? And Simon Peter, oh, here he is again. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now you can think that's a light thing if you want to. But think about the fact that standing before them was a man that they had seen get tired, get hungry, go to sleep, eat what they ate, walk around them. Who do you say that I am? Am I just a prophet? Am I just a good man? Am I a rabbi, a teacher? One of the prophets, John the Baptist maybe? But Peter said, "You're the Christ. And the Christ is the Son of the living God." Look at verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou." You've been blessed in the truest sense, Simon Barjona, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." You cannot, by reasoning, human reasoning, fallen logic, blind understanding, you can't reckon these things out by a verse here or a verse there. It's who He is according to the Scriptures, according to the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you." You didn't come up with it on your own flesh and blood. And other flesh and blood did not teach you that and enable you to believe something that is so preposterous, humanly speaking. But my Father which is in heaven, He's the one that revealed it to you. And when He reveals His Son, He reveals Him as His Son. As His eternal Son, co-equal with the Father, co-existent with the Father, and never to cease, ever beginning to be such or ending to be such. He's the same yesterday and today and forever.
Amen.
He doesn't change. And as the eternal Son, God has put all of our salvation and all of our care in His hands. Who are you? You're the Christ. You aren't just Jesus, boy. You're the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. If the Father was the Father in eternity, the Son was the Son in eternity. And a view otherwise from that is not, I don't feel, true to the Scriptures. And does not give Christ all the glory that He's worthy of and that He'll have. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for Your dear Son. We thank You that You were gracious to us in Your Son before the world was. And we're thankful that He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld Your glory, His glory, as the only begotten Son. You brought Him forth in old eternity, and You brought Him forth when He was a babe born in Bethlehem. He is all our salvation. He is our Savior. He is Your Son, Your eternal Son. He's always been Your Son. Always in Your bosom. We thank You and we give to Him all the glory and honor. And ask everything in His name. Amen. Amen.